Let's start with verse 25, and I hope you all have it. Luke 14, verse 25, very familiar passage. And I say that again, and then I forget it's not familiar to everybody, but if you're a Bible student, it's very familiar. In verse 24, he say unto you that none of those men which were bidden shall taste of my supper. Now, he's just invited. He's just sent his disciples out, and he's invited all kinds of people and got all kinds of excuses. So he said, all right, well, if they won't come, just go out in the highways and hedges and find some that's laying under a rock or behind a wall or in a bush somewhere. Go out in the highways and hedges and compel those to come in, that my house may be full. Did you turn that back off? Now, so that brings us to verse 25. And there were great multitudes with him. And he turned and said unto them, if any man come to me and hate not his father and mother and wife and children and brethren and sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whosoever doth not hear, bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you intending to build a tower sitteth not down first and counteth the cost whether he hath sufficient to finish it? Lest haply after he hath laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. In other words, if the building ain't finished, it's not a real building. The same way people profess Christ. Yeah, when they profess Christ, if they don't follow through, they're not real Christians. And then he says this. He said, or what king goeth to make war against another, sitteth not down first, and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is a great way off, he sendeth an ambassador or someone that represents him and desires conditions of peace. So likewise, whosoever he be of you that forsaketh not all that he hath, he cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt have lost his savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? You can't fix bad salt. You can't re-salt salt. It is neither fit for the land nor yet for the dunghill. What you going to do with it? You can't use it to grow crops with, and it ain't worth throwing out there on the dunghill. But men cast it out. He that hath the ears to hear, let him hear. Let's pray tonight. Amen. Now get the picture. He's sending his apostles out to bring in others and to bring them to faith and to bring them to salvation. The people they go after don't want to hear it. They have excuses like so many do. So then he says, okay, let's go after the ones nobody else wants. Let's get us a bus route. Let's go out in the highways and hedges and compel those people to come in. And then he says, because the ones that are bidden that would not come, they're not going to taste of my supper. They're not coming to that great supper. You cannot go to heaven without Jesus Christ. Amen. It's that simple. You can be a good old boy. You can be a good old gal. You can be a good person. And hell's full of good people. Good people. They gave money to the church. They built orphanages. They helped the poor. They helped the sick. But they never received Jesus Christ as their personal Savior. Amen. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Amen. And so Jesus warned them. And then by warning them, he goes on and tells them what a real disciple is. Now, if you go on the street today and you go to the man on the street, you know, and you take this microphone, you remember when they used to do that on television, they go talk to the man and the woman on the street and say, what do you think about that? And you'd say, what do you think about Jesus? And some people say, well, he was a good man. Others would say he's a great prophet. Others would say he was a revolutionary or a rebel. Others would say that he was a great theologian and all these things. You get all kind of answers. But not many would say, Jesus is Lord. Amen. Jesus is Lord. Matter of fact, he's not just my Savior. He's my Lord. Yes, He's my master. I have submitted myself unto him. I am his servant. Now, I'm a son of God. I've been adopted into the family of God. According to Ephesians, I've been adopted into the brethren and the family of God, the family of Abraham. I'm just as much Jew as they are. But I submit myself as a servant. And that's a disciple. Churches are full of those who profess faith, but not many disciples. Think about that. And he said, there was a great multitude with him, and he turned and said unto them. He's preaching to the choir. You know what preaching to the choir means? He turns around and says, well, just because you're sitting in the choir don't make you no better saint than the ones that's out there. He starts preaching to them. Amen. Every once in a while I like to preach to the choir. And you say, well, they know all that stuff. Yeah, but they need to be reminded too. And he said, if any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, and his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. A disciple is not just a hearer, but James says he's a doer of the word. There's a lot of hearers, not many doers. Disciple means learner, student, to be like Jesus. Salvation is free, but discipleship costs you something.
Amen.
You can be saved. Whosoever believes on the Lord shall be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If thou shalt believe in thine heart on the Lord Jesus and confess with thy mouth that God has raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the scripture saith, whosoever believeth shall not be ashamed. Now you can be saved and not be a disciple. There's a lot of saved people, who are not disciples of Jesus Christ. You know why they've not done that? Verse 26. If any man come to me and hate not his father, mother, wife, children, brethren, sisters, yea, his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Now what does that mean? Well, it's pretty simple. That means that we have forsook it to him. It doesn't mean that I have forsaken my wife and my children and my mother and all this stuff. It doesn't mean that I walked off and left it. It means I have turned it over to him. I have taken it out of my hands and put it into his hands, Brother Ron. And listen, I forsook all that. Now, I love my wife, love my children, I'll die for them, and it's hard to live for them, it's easier to die for them. But I'll tell you this, the day I got saved, I put it in the hands of Jesus. I forsook all of it.
Amen.
Even my own life. And so, as Paul said, whether I live unto the Lord, or whether I die unto the Lord, for I'm the Lord's. That's a disciple. And so, if you look at verse 26 and 27, it tells us that discipleship will cost you something. Salvation doesn't cost you anything, it's paid for. But to be a follower of Jesus Christ and have his power, his presence, his blessings. Verse 27, whosoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. You don't find many cross-bearing Christians anymore. They won't suffer. They won't even lack. They won't even sacrifice. They will not give up one thing in their life on Lord Jesus Christ. Though he has saved them, though he has written their names in the Lamb's Book of Life, though they say they've been born again, they carry no cross of Christ. The cross of Christ represents suffering.
Amen.
The cross of Christ represents sacrifice. When I surrendered to preach, I didn't know any preachers. I only knew one. I'd heard a bunch of them on tape, and I heard a bunch of them say, well, when I got called to preach, I quit my job and went to the Bible college, or I quit my job and started preaching or something, you know. So I thought, well, I need to quit my job. So I went down to the mill and quit my job. Well, I'm telling my wife, poor woman, went to Bible college. I didn't even have money to eat lunch on. I didn't. They said, just go by faith. And that's all I had to go by was faith. And I never forget, I was standing in line to get books. And this fella, I had a couple dollars. And I had a credit card that I would only that I'd only use for gasoline to go back and forth home here from Hendersonville. And I had a couple dollars in my pocket. And that's what I ate for supper, was a pack of crackers and a Pepsi Cola. And that day a man had stopped in line and given me an envelope and said God told him give it to me. And I tried to refuse it. He wouldn't let me. My pride. Thank God he overrode my sinful pride. And a day or two later something, the front wheel comes off the car. And I got me a job in the local printing and finishing company there outside of Hendersonville. I don't think it's even there anymore. And I cut the end off my finger while I was at work. It was in the print shop. And they have these blades that's real sharp. And I was a novice, didn't know what I was doing. I cleaned that blade and just cut the end of that finger off right there. And blood spurted out that high. And they took me to the hospital and sewed it up. And I had to be out of work 3 days. The most painful part of your body is on the end of your finger. That's where all the nerves are, right down in you. Never have a more painful thing than that. And I'd walk around, couldn't sleep. I walked up and down those halls all night in that dormitory crying and praying, asking God why he let me cut my finger off. And next day I got a ride to, I went to classes and I was working second shift. So I went to classes and I figured I had to walk to work, you know. But I called the man, you know, and the man said that the car's fixed. I said, how much is it going to be? And I just opened that envelope the night before and bought me, a couple of dollars, buy me Pepsi Colas and crackers again. And he gave me a $50 bill. And when I asked the man how much it's going to cost to get my car out, he said it'd be $50. I said, will you take $49? I ate a pack of crackers and drank me a Pepsi Cola. He said, I'll take $49. So I got in the car and come home, and that was the end of my story at that Baptist Bible college. I went to others. But the point I'm making, I didn't know what to do. I just thought, well, you're supposed to surrender it, give it up, you know, throw it away, whatever. But what he means is this. You give it to him. You forsake everything and you put it, Brother Ronnie, in his hands. It doesn't mean I hate my wife or I hate my children or I hate my mama. He doesn't teach you that. He said, but compared to the way you love me, you're going to love me so much that that is going to look like hate. And you give it to me, I'll take care of it. Sometimes our loved ones look at us and say, you don't love me like you used to, and you don't understand. You can't explain there's another man in your life. Amen. And you love him, you know, and you can't help it. And so you turn those over to him so he can love them through you. But disciples worship at any cost. We worship at any cost. Because we carry a cross and we've counted ourselves crucified. Crucified people can't do anything. Right. You nail a man or woman to the cross, they can't do anything. They're crucified. And so now we're living a life that we can't do anything on our own. We do it. It's all about him. And we'll worship him at any cost. If they say, we'll shoot you if you worship Jesus, you say, well, I hope you got a good bullet because I'd hate to be shot twice, but go ahead. Because I'm going to worship the Lord. Amen. I hope you ain't using the 22. I hope you got a 30-30 or something so we get this thing over with to be absent from the body, to be present with the Lord. At any cost. Any cost. It's amazing to me how easily people throw away their Christianity. Now I'm not talking about failure. I'm not talking about falling. I'm talking about just walking away. Jesus comes before personal relationships. He's your first relationship.
Amen.
Jesus must come before your personal reputation. You see, crucified people don't care what you think of them.
Right.
You count yourself as dead, and dead people don't care what you think about them. Go over here at Green's Funeral Home this week. There's always somebody there. Just drop in, act like you know them. They don't know. They don't care. Walk over and say, "She's ugly." And that person will not care. Walk in there and say, "Man, you ruined. Where I come from, it's ruined. You're ruined." He ain't going to get mad at you. He's dead. Walk in there and say, "You're the most handsome. Your hair is prettier than Ron Robinson's." He's not going to smile. He don't care. He's dead. Amen? That's what this means. Jesus comes before your personal reputation. You know what you have to do? You have to take yourself off the shelf and put Jesus in the place of you.
Amen.
So many Christians live on the you. You know, it's all about you. All about you. Well, it ain't about you. It's about Him. And if it's about you, you ain't crucified.
Come on, bro.
So you're not a disciple. I mean, well, they hurt my feelings. They hurt His. Well, they made fun of me. They made fun of Him. Well, they belittled me. They belittled Him. Well, they lied on me. They lied on Him. Well, they hurt me. They hurt Him. A cross is something, look, a cross is something you gotta take up. It's something you gotta take up. And by the way, once you're crucified, there ain't no going back. There ain't no going back, Brother Ronnie. Once you nail yourself to the cross of Christ and count yourself dead, you will not be resurrected until the trumpet sounds. It will not be about you another day until that trumpet sounds, when He'll make it about you.
Amen. I'm all
in.
That's all.
Look at verse 28. Verse 28. Y'all listening too fast. Verse 28. For which of you intending to build a tower, sitteth not down first and counteth the cost, whether he hath sufficient to finish it, lest haply, after he've laid the foundation, is not able to finish it, all that behold it begin to mock him. Oh my goodness. Did you know that disciples, we have to work at any cost. Now, you don't have to work to be saved, but you're going to have to work at being a disciple. Because it doesn't come natural.
Right.
It's unnatural to want to serve somebody besides yourself.
Come on,
bro. Amen. Amen. And so once you decide to be a disciple, it's going to cost you something to build a Christian life like that. And a lot of people, you know, they say, "Well, I don't know anything for Jesus." And you give them a little something and they don't last 2 weeks. They quit. Because somebody hurt their little feelings. Somebody didn't give them applause. They didn't get their name on a plaque somewhere. And they walk off and leave an unfinished work for God to raise up somebody else to do. They never were a disciple. We measured up, and then we looked to Jesus to supply the need to do the discipling that we need to do the work that we need to do. We looked to Jesus to give us what we need to be a disciple. I don't have love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, meekness, faith, and all the temperance and all these things. God has that. He has to give that to me.
Amen.
And I build on what He gives me. I don't build on what I got. It'll be a mess. Amen. You ain't never seen nothing I tried to build. It'll lean this way and it'll lean that way and then that gap's that big. I remember we was building the other church up yonder and, old Marvin Bullard was in there. Marvin Bullard's about that much taller than me. He's about that much wider than me. He's FBI. That's what he says. Full-blooded Indian. That's what he says. He said, "I'm FBI. Full-blooded Indian, brother." He's a Lumbee Indian, 100%. And he can carry 3 sheets of sheetrock while I'm struggling with one up the stairs. And we was hanging that sheetrock and somebody, probably me, up on that second story up there, we was in the sanctuary looking up, I said, "Brother Marvin, there's a gap up there between those 2 sheets of sheetrock an inch wide." And usually you put it together, and sometimes it might leave a little gap, but an inch? I said, I can see it from all the way down here. I said, what are we going to do? He said, that's why they make that. He said, Brother Ron.
That's right.
That's the way he talked. Brother Ron, that's why they make that there mud in 5 gallon buckets, Brother Ron. He knew how to build, amen? And God had given us a 5 gallon bucket to fill in the hole. Amen, amen, amen. You know, we got a lot of half-built towers.
Yeah.
A lot of Christian lives that don't match the biblical teaching of a disciple. They're half in, half out of the world. They're half in, half out of faith. They're in one day, out the next. You can't count on them. You don't know if they're going to show up to do what they said they're going to do or not. They're like that proverb where it says, an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. You can't count on it. You might eat a little bread with that, but throw some ice cream on it. See how that hurts. Amen. And so a lot of half-built Christian lives who say they are disciples. And what the world does, just like Jesus said, people walk by and look at them and laugh and mock. They mock Christianity and they mock the rest of us and make fun of the rest of us because you had these people that said they were disciples and they were only halfway. Don't get mad at me now. I hadn't said pray. Let's say amen. So amen. I got one out of it. Amen. Listen. Look at verse 31. Or what king going to make war against another king sitteth not down first and consulteth whether he be able with 10,000 to meet him that cometh against him with 20,000, or else he's going to get in trouble and he's going to have to send a representative out there to apologize to the enemy and say, what can I do not to get killed? You know, disciples, we're at war. I don't know if y'all noticed that or not, but we're in a spiritual war. We might be in a physical war before all this stuff's over, but we're in a spiritual war. In wickedness in high places, the Bible says. And the day you got saved, you entered the battle. Amen. And thank God I'm on the winning side. I cannot be defeated. I'm a winner. It doesn't matter what anybody else does. I'm a winner. But look, we have to count the cost of the war if we're going to be real disciples in the battle. Now, most Christians never get in a battle. Most church members never enter a spiritual battle. They're easy come, easy go, and long as things are going smooth, they'll be there, and they'll pat you on the back, and they'll tell you how much they love you, and boy, they'll just butter you up, you know, and compliment you and all that stuff. But when the war gets on, you ain't going to find them. I wrote down here so I wouldn't forget, God desires disciples who aren't cowards.
Amen.
Well, Brother Ron, I can't believe you preaching like that.
Preach it, brother.
There's a lot of cowards in the Lord's army.
Yes.
They refuse to fight. They refuse to stand up. They refuse to speak up. They refuse to give or go. As in the Marines, they get friendly fire. But not in the Lord's army. Listen, God wants disciples who do not refuse the conflict for fear of the cost. It's going to cost you. There's going to be some battles. And there's going to be some wounds. There's going to be some deaths in the battle. Sometimes you're going to get hurt in this army and in these battles. Spiritually, you're going to get hurt. Physically, you might get hurt. Emotionally, you might get hurt. But do you not remember how Jesus lived and what he went through?
Yes.
Is he not our Lord? Is he not our master? And if the general can get out there in front of me and he can go through the battle and he can take the wounds and he can take the hurts and he can take the harm, why can't I follow my Lord?
Amen.
If I'm a disciple, I don't think God likes compromisers in the battle.
Amen.
I don't think we ought to back up or shut up. I think we ought to step up and speak up.
Come on. Yes.
Christians have been deceived into thinking we're supposed to be some little pussycat, some little teddy bear that the world can spit on and beat up and run over and crucify. We're not supposed to say anything. Why did he tell Isaiah, spare not, cry aloud, lift up thy voice, show my people their sins? There's no neutral ground as a disciple. Sometimes people will say, well, you're too fanatical. You're too straight-laced. You're too, I can't even think of, narrow-minded. That's the good one right there, narrow-minded. Ain't that a good one, Brother Ron? You're too narrow-minded. You need to give a little this way and give a little that way. That's not what Jesus said in Matthew 12:30. He said that he that is not with me is against me. There's no middle ground. And he that gathers not for me scattereth abroad. We're either bringing people to Christ or we're sending them the other way.
Yes.
I've heard people say, well, I'm not against the Lord. I'm just not for him. Then you're against him. Because you're calling him a liar. He's not sufficient for you because you don't believe what he said. So you're against him. I'm going to tell you something else too. I've had a few victories and there's no substitute for victory in the Lord. There's no substitute for victory in the Lord. That answered prayer that you agonized through and you stayed right with God while you was going through that, and God brings you out on the other side shining like a star. Hey, I've been through that. God will bring you through that battle, and there's nothing like a victory with the Lord. There's no negotiating. It's either his way or the highway. That's what my mama used to say. It's my way or the highway. Well, it's his way or no way. Because he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Did you know God wants disciples? Now, wait a minute. I got one more minute. Don't get excited. Save you mad for a few minutes. I'm not in the hard part yet. Save you mad, okay? You might need it later. Did you know this? God does not want disciples who are cautious. You know why we like Marines? They're not cautious. They're not. They do what they're told. They don't say, well, now, wait a minute, let's talk this out. Let's compromise a little bit. Let's see what we can do, what we can't do. That man says, you run that way. They say, yes, sir! Boom. Ain't that right, brother? I may not be in the Marines, but I'm in the Lord's army. And he doesn't want us to be cautious. You know why? If I stop and try to figure something out, being a disciple, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to stop.
Yeah.
I'm not going to go on. Had somebody call me the other night. She was crying. She said, the other day, and she said, Preacher Ron, I don't know what to do. I just don't know what to do. And she kept saying that over and over and over. I just don't know what to do. And crying and weeping out loud. I said, sis, do you know, have you ever known what to do? She said, yes. I said, then do what you know. If it worked before, it'll work again. Quit trying to figure it out and being cautious. See what it was? She was trying to figure out a way to go that it wouldn't hurt. That ain't always possible. And if you get too cautious, you won't do anything for God. God wants disciples who are not.
Yes.
He wants your heart and soul. Did you know that Jesus demands the preeminence in your life? Preeminence means first place.
Yes.
You ought to get you a race car right on front of it, preeminence. Don't put it on the front. Put it on the back so everybody can see it as you pass them. But the line starts here. Put that on there. But Jesus wants first place. He wants the preeminence. He wants your total dedication. And you can't be cautious and give him your total dedication. Because here's what you're going to do. You're going to say, what if? Well, Lord, what if I do that and I lose my husband? Well, Lord, what if I do that and I lose my wife? Well, what if I do that and lose my children? What if I do that and lose my grandchildren? What if I do that and I lose my mother? What if I do that and I lose my father? Did he not just tell you what to do with your father and your children and your brothers and sisters? Yes, he did. Give them to him. You should have gave them to him before you decided to go on with God in the first place.
Amen.
When he saved you, he was supposed to got it all. If you don't put him first place, you're going to put somebody else first place. Probably yourself. But even if it's not yourself, it's going to make you be cautious. When I was 16, in a 1966 Chevelle, going 115, 120 miles an hour, I wasn't worried about a thing. But then when I was 25 or 26 and had my children in the car with me, I was cautious. Amen. You see, if you put anything else in the place, in first place, it's going to hinder you from being the disciple you ought to be. You leave the caution up to him. You obey him. You do what he tells you to do. Let him worry about the results. Verse 34 and 35, and I'll quit. I ain't through. I'm just going to quit. Salt is good, but if salt lost its savor, wherewith shall it be seasoned? It's neither fit for the land, nor yet for the dunghill, but men cast it out. He that hath ears to hear, let him hear. Did you know that salt preserves? We're supposed to be salt. I bought this book down in Georgia, and it's talking about the mountain down there in Georgia Mountain. It talked about the old ways, you know. How many of y'all ever put salt on a boil? You didn't? You was a city kid. You get you a piece of fat back. If you ain't got fat back, we didn't always have fat back. Get you a potato. Just get you a little peel off that potato. I'm going to teach y'all Yankees something. You sit there, okay? Don't get up. And you take that salt and you put it on that potato peel because it's moist. And then you take a Band-Aid, you lay it on that Band-Aid, and you stick it on that boil, and within a day or so, it'll be done drawn all of that nasty stuff out, and you won't have a boil anymore. Salt heals. Salt heals. Amen. If I'm his disciple, I ought to be the salt of the earth. I ought to be a healer. I'm not just talking about physically, I'm talking about spiritual healing.
Yes.
I mean, when was the last time you helped somebody get well spiritually? Did you know salt adds flavor?
Yes.
It makes us what we are. A real Christian will add flavor to a family.
Come on, man.
I remember when I first got saved, we never said I love you. We never hugged each other. We didn't even like each other. We'd cuss each other, hit each other. I stabbed my brother in the back of the hand one time with a fork because he tried to get the last biscuit. We didn't know nothing about the love of God. Y'all think that's funny, don't you? He didn't think it's funny either. But we didn't know nothing about love. And then I got saved and I told my mom I loved her. She started crying. And she said, I love you too. I had never remembered her saying, I love you. And then I talked to my brothers, and when we get through talking, I said, I love you. And at first they didn't say it, but later on they got to where they, I love you too.
Yeah.
And then my sisters. And then pretty soon, every time we talk, somebody say, well, I love you. You know that, don't you? And then gradually they got saved. I went to work at Kanawha Insurance, and I walked in that insurance office there in Fort Mill, and I didn't know anything about insurance. I learned everything on the hoof. And but I went in there, and my first month was up, and I was getting an evaluation. You ever get an evaluation? I was scared to death. And my boss man said, "Ron," and he went through all this stuff. You know, he said, "You're the hardest working insurance agent I ever had," and all this stuff. And then he said, "And I want to say something else too. You've changed this place." I said, "What do you mean?" He said, "Well, everybody used to come in here cussing and fussing every day." Said they'd cuss each other. And they said, "But since you come in here, all I hear is, 'Amen, brother. Praise God, brother. Glory to God, brother.' That's brother this and brother that." He said, "This place has gotten good. I'm like working here now." Salt adds flavor. Salt heals. But salt burns too. Lost folks, when they feel our presence, they get burnt a little bit. It ain't you. It's him that they feel. Salt penetrates. Salt will get down into something. And if you've, now I've never been a sailor, but I've been down there to the ocean and places, you know, and you'll see this salt water. The salt just builds up on stuff. And it penetrates it and ruins it. It preserves it, but it's ruined. Well, it preserved it. And salt penetrates. And when we get our heart right and we become disciples like we ought to be, we'll penetrate people. Our words, our ways will get into them. I've got people in my mind right now that through the years as Christians has penetrated my heart, my mind, and my life, and they're in there, and they made me better for it. And then, of course, salt preserves. Salt preserves. You know, you can be saved, not be a disciple. And you can live your whole life, never affect not one soul on planet Earth. You can live your life and nobody ever get saved because of you. Nobody ever get joy because of you. Nobody ever gets learning from the things of God because of you. But you can't receive a disciple's reward in heaven and live like that. You can go to heaven, but you ain't going to have no reward. You're going to be saved, and the Bible says, "Yet so is by fire, your works will be burned up." And there's some little old 10, 12-year-old boys and girls get saved and witness for Jesus and love Jesus. And all those years on those buses, Brother Ronnie, some of the greatest saints that I ever knew were little kids. And when they get to heaven, they're going to have a greater reward than some of those people who grew up in a Christian home and got saved when they was 5 or 6 years old and they never done a stinking thing for God. What does it take to be a disciple? You forsake all, you give it to Him.
Amen.
And then you know what happened? When you put it in the Master's hand, He can make something good out of it.
Amen.
Whether it's your son or your daughter, or your grandchildren, your wife, your husband, He can take all that mess and make it into a wonderful thing. Are you saved? Okay. Most everybody in here claims to be. Are you a disciple? It's easy to be one. Here's what you do. The same way you got saved. When you got saved, you didn't go through a 12-step program. You went through a 1-step program. You turned to Jesus.
Yep.
When you became a disciple, you know what you did? You did a step. You turned to Jesus. That's it. Yep. But I don't know anything yet. Well, that'll come with it. Well, I haven't done anything yet. That'll come with it. But count the cost. Do you really want to be a disciple? Or would you rather just be a common Christian like America's full of that does nothing, though they're on the way to heaven? Let's stand. Father, thank you for your energy.